Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to read the first 18 verses of this letter that James wrote to Christians who are scattered abroad. If you can't find the place, remember you can turn to the front of the Bible and you can see the index. Don't be embarrassed to do that. We've all had to do that at the beginning when we came to church. James chapter 1, we're going to read the first 18 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the teaching of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. May God bless to us the reading of this, his word. This letter was written by James, brother of Jesus, to a variety of scattered communities of Christians who were finding life difficult. And they were finding it difficult because of the culture around them and because of the struggle of their own lives in terms of working out what does it mean to actually be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is the Christian life? And after his opening remarks, James jumps in straight away to address a couple of the big issues as he sees them. The first issue he seeks to address is the concern that people have and face and the difficulties that arise from that because they are Christians. The second concerns the difficulty they face because they still choose to nibble at and play with sin. He addresses the first one in verses 2 to 12. Now, we've considered this in previous weeks. But I want to give a summary of it this morning, just to refresh your minds and to set the context for what I'm going to say in the main point of the sermon. James says to them, there's a simple fact in the Christian life. That fact is that we are going to face struggles and trials of all sorts in our lives. He's telling these people, you are not going to have to go out and seek your sorrows. They are going to come in various kinds, and they're going to bang on the door loudly in your life. His counsel is clear. Don't panic. The key thing, he says, is to grasp the reason why these trials take place. He says in verse 4, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says for them, a clear understanding of what is going on, a clear grasp in your head as to why these trials are taking place, is very important. The reason why they're taking place is to strengthen your love for and obedience to God. He says, God's desire is to make you perfect and holy. You would think that would be easy. God brings us from death to life. He says, here is how you should live your life. The general assumption should be it would be a matter of reading and doing. But it's not the case. We, like them, have sat and listened to X number of sermons. We have said, that was very challenging, that was very encouraging, that was very good. And we have done absolutely nothing about it. It may have come to us with clarity. The Spirit of God may have said to us, now, this is something that you need to address. And in that moment, we may be thinking to ourselves, yes, I will address it. Yes, I will give myself to it. But when we go home, there is nothing more to it than that thought. The reality is that if we were to take what we hear from the Word of God and what we read and apply it to our lives, then our lives would be very, very, very different in many, many ways. But we don't. And so what God does is He brings the trials into our lives to make us stop and think. He may strip away many of the things that we hold precious in order to get us actually to engage with Him for a change. So easy to be part of a church community, so easy to get involved in a church community. And the life can be about the people. The life can be about hearing the preaching of the Word of God. The life can be about anything but a living relationship with the God who has brought that church into existence. And sometimes it takes God to allow the trials to come rattling at our doors thick and fast in order to cause us to stop and to say, what is this really all about? Who am I in reality? And what should I be thinking and saying and doing as a Christian? That's the reason why James makes the really ridiculous statement, seemingly ridiculous, in verse 2 when he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You take it out of the context of what I've just said, And it sounds absolutely stupid to say to someone who is experiencing trials, by the way, you're to count this a great joy. Imagine going to someone who is in real trial, real difficulty, not just a cold and a flu that lasts for an hour and a half trial, but a real trial, and saying to them, by the way, you should count this all joy. We count it joy because we realize that God is at work refining us and building us and perfecting us to love Him and actually live for His glory. And James says to his readers, if you don't get it, by the way, if you can't get your heads around this, then you have to do something very simple. You have to ask God to enable you, to help you to get your head around it. He says in verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. If you don't understand why the trials and the struggles are coming, can't make sense of it, then ask God, and He will enable you to make sense of it. And when you get your head round it, James says, then you've just got to stick at it. You've got to keep at it, being constant and consistent, staying focused on God. And when the time comes when you think, is it really, really worth it? Is this amount of effort really, really worth it? James tells his readers, and as I say, we've spent time on it before. He says, yes, you keep going, for what it is all about lies before you in the crown of life. Verse 12. It's there. The crown of life. The second issue that James addresses, and again he is very direct, he is very explicit, and he is very simple, is the issue of temptation. And who is to blame for our engaging in deliberate willful acts against God when we are tempted? And as we saw last Lord's Day, it's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's your fault and it's my fault. And it's no one else's fault. Verse 14. Each person is lured or is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. For James, the issue is simple. You will face difficulties in your life when you succumb to temptations. And you need to face up to the fact, you need to be honest with yourself that you are the one who is to blame. When God allows the devil to come fishing in your life with an attractive lure and a tasty bait, his desire is to hook you and lift you off the path of righteousness and to bring you onto a path which is for your not good, a path which is for your bad, path which will lead to your destruction. Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What James says is, you don't need to be mesmerized by that lure. You don't need to nibble at that bait. Nibbling at that bait and being mesmerized by that lure will lead you into sin, and sin will destroy you. Do not deceive yourself when that happens. Do not say, like Adam, God, if you had not put this woman into my life, then I wouldn't have eaten this fruit that you told me not to eat of. God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said to Adam, Adam, what have you done? Adam said, well, God, if you hadn't given me the woman, then I wouldn't have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, God, the reality is, although I didn't do what you told me not to do, or I did do what you told me not to do, and although the woman did what you told her not to do, it comes back to you, God. It's your fault. Last week, we looked at the fact that we cannot blame God because God, we see in verse 13, cannot tempt God cannot tempt. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. The reason why God does not tempt is because he is holy, and every good and perfect gift comes from him. And that is a clear manifestation of his holiness. It's impossible for God to tempt because he is holy. It is impossible for God to tempt because all that comes from God's hand is good gifts, perfect gifts, and God does not change. He does not change. So he will never, ever tempt you or I. Well, so much for that long introduction. The difficulties that come by trials, they are real. Get your head round why it happens, and then consider it all joy. Don't, when you're tempted, chase after the bait and then say, God, it was your fault, or the devil tempted me. Be honest with yourself. Be open and frank. Take off the face that you put on to everybody else. Examine your own heart and fess up to yourself. The second reason why we can't blame God is simple. Why are you here today? Well, you could be here for any number of reasons. It's what you do on a Sunday. You go to church on a Sunday, so that's why you're here. You're here because you're a member of the congregation. And there's nowhere else you would rather be in the Lord's day than worshiping God with the people of God. You're here maybe to see what the RP Church is about. You're here because somehow something has happened in your life that has brought you to want to find out more about God. There are many reasons why you could be here today. Whatever the reason, it's good that you are here. Are you a Christian? Well, that's a different question entirely, isn't it? Different question than being, why are you here? If you are a Christian, how did you become a Christian? And if you're not a Christian, do you actually want to know what is involved in becoming a Christian? So I'm speaking to you today not about people who have just come to church. I want to speak very directly to you and personally to you. If you are a Christian, I want to address the question of how did you become a Christian? And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, then I want, by the Spirit of God, to challenge you to think about what is involved in becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. James tells us here that people become Christians in one way, through one person's actions, which he wills and then works upon. Please look at verse 18 of James chapter 1. Speaking here of God, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The two headings are God wills and God works. And for those of you who think I'm going to now proceed to preach for another 40 minutes, that's not the case. So you can relax. I know I normally give my headings at the beginning, and you may be thinking that's the case. That's not going to happen. God wills and God works. James says, don't be deceived when it comes to temptation. And he says, God wills our salvation, and it is God who brings it to fruition. And it's really, really important that you get this point this morning, because there are so many Christians today, and they are in all sorts of difficulties in their lives because they haven't got this simple point clear in their heads. As far as they are concerned, they are Christians because one day they heard about Jesus Christ, and they heard about the need, their need of salvation, and they wanted to experience that salvation, and so they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. It was an act of their will. They chose it. They are no longer living their lives or going to live their lives the way in which they used to live it. They're now going to live it the way that they see the other Christians around them living it. And whilst there are many people who think that who are truly converted, that's not the way it happened. I mean their conversion. Now you could say to me, well, that's the way they see it happening. That was their experience of how it happened. How can you dispute someone's personal experience of what happened? They were in a meeting. They sat in that meeting. They heard someone say, you must believe in Jesus. And they accepted Jesus. They opened their heart and they received Jesus into their own heart. What right have you to say that that didn't happen in that way? Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the basis on which I say, not that they are not a Christian, but their understanding of how they became a Christian is not in accordance with what God says was the way in which they became a Christian. James is simple, James is clear. We become Christians by the will of God. John is equally clear. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, listen to this, not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. He's talking about here those who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe in his name, those to whom he has given the right to become children of God. How do they become believers in Jesus Christ? They become believers in Jesus Christ by the will of God. And the reason for that is self-evident. We did not, nor can you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, of your own will come to faith in God, because there is no capacity for us by our own will to come to believe in Jesus Christ. There is no ability within us to come of our own will to believe in Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this building this morning, God tells us that one thing unites us all. By virtue of our descendancy from Adam, we were all born spiritually dead. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He's talking to people who are Christians. He's talking to them about where they were prior to becoming Christians. And he's saying to them, you were all spiritually dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. There was nothing that would cause you to have any interest in or desire for God. Paul goes on, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among who we all once lived, That's every one of us, according to the carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Every single one of us this morning, when we breathed our first breath, having been conceived in guiltiness and sin, not that the act of sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife is sin, it is not. But having been conceived in sin, we were then birthed into an existence in which we were spiritually dead. We had no interest in God. Our hearts, God tells us elsewhere, were at enmity with Him. That's a word that means war. Our minds were at hostility towards God. That is a word that means war. Our wills were determined to exist in rebellion against God. That means war. If you want a word that sums up your existence before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, or your existence now, regardless of how you sit this morning, regardless of your apparel, regardless of how many times you've been here or not been here, where you sit this morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, is someone who is spiritually dead. And you have no desire to seek after God of your own volition. I don't know why you're here, but of your own volition, there is nothing within you that will lead you and draw you to God. You cannot say, I want to believe in God, and I will stir up something within me that will enable me to believe in God. The fact is that you are spiritually dead, you are under the dominion of sin and Satan, and you are by nature an object of the living wrath of the Holy God. But God has brought many of us from that spiritual deadness into a new and living reality. And it is God who has done it. Of His own will, He brought us forth. It was God who made us alive in Christ. It is God who is rich in mercy, and because of His great love, with which He loved us even when we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. It was God who by His grace has saved us. It was God who has seated us in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. It is God who is in the coming ages going to demonstrate to us the immeasurable riches of His grace. You have been made alive this morning in Jesus Christ, not through any desire or want of your own, not through any passion of your own, not through any hunger of your own. You have been made alive in Jesus Christ by the will of God. Oh, well, so what? You are going to a place of eternal separation. You are going to a place of appalling, agonizing pain. You are going to experience the warranted wrath of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Your mind was going to tell you every day in that place what He said was true. Your very being is going to despise everything about you. The worst day of your life on earth, that day, which if we had it now and could project it onto the wall behind my head, that day that would cause you to cringe unbelievably, that day, man, when you sat in front of the computer and watched things that you should never, ever have seen, that day, woman, that you spoke about someone else with such bile and hatred that it flowed as though from the lips of the enemy of Christ himself. That day, young person, that you never want your mother or your father to hear about, that day, that terrible day, will be like the best day that there possibly could be in this place. Oh, that I would have a day like that in this lost eternity. Oh, that I would experience a day like that in hell. That's what you have been eternally redeemed from by the will of the living Father. He has willed it. And do you think he who has willed that is going to tempt you to do that which is wrong? He has not only willed it, he has worked it. He uses means. How does he do it? Well, he does it through his word. Through the word of truth. It is his word, and because it is the word of God, it comes with all authority. This God is not a Mickey Mouse idol. This is the God who spoke a word and this earth came into existence. This is a God who spoke a word and the seas that engulfed so many lives in the past week. Houses were just washed away. Huge structures that you thought would never be moved. Sat and watched it. Saw that sea come in. Saw all the wee houses being lifted up. There's one huge structure sitting there. And I sat there with our youngest son and I said to myself, well, this will stay. And it was picked up and it was just thrown like a matchbox. Smashed into smithereens. He spoke. And all that power was created in a moment. This is the God who comes with his word of truth. And it comes with authority. The good news is not a message of begging. The good news is not good advice to be considered. The good news is not good counsel. The good news is not to be received as something that we're to go away and ponder. The good news is that what it says it is. It is good news. It is news about the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. It's a declaration of a message that has happened. It's not a story about what's going to happen. It's a telling of what has happened. It's a telling of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the word of truth that God used following his will to bring us from death to life. This is the news this morning, which I bring to you who are not in Christ. I have said to you, there's nothing you can do. I said to you that you're spiritually dead. I said to you that you're living under the wrath of God. I said to you that the present moment in time, if God was to lift and bring a physical event to our land, like he brought to New Zealand and then he brought to Japan in recent weeks, and you were to be wiped off the face of the earth in a moment, if God was to do that and you were to be ushered into your eternity before you had your Lord's Day lunch, and there's nothing you can do about that. There's nothing you can do about that. But it's not that you have no hope. Because the good news comes to you. And the good news is not a dead message. The good news is about Jesus Christ. It's about who he is. It's about Christ. The message is Christ himself. The message is not about the historical person. The message is the fact that Jesus Christ is the good news. I declare to you this morning, Jesus Christ. And whilst I say to you, there's nothing that you can do in terms of your will to effect a change in your life, there's something amazing that you can do. There's something amazing that God calls you to do. God says to you, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. The word of truth comes with the authority of God. The word of truth comes, and it will open your heart, and it will renew your mind, and it will affect your will to give you a desire to seek after God. And you can call upon the Lord, and this will happen. You can say, God, give me the heart to believe. God, give me the mind to believe. God, give me the will to believe. God, enable me to come that I might believe. Now, is that not a simple thing? Is that not a simple thing? Is there any of you this morning that doesn't understand that? Doesn't understand that the words that say, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord who will be saved. Here's the words of one man who did it. David says, the snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called in the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. You can call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You have nothing to pay. We're not interested in your money. You have nothing to bring. There's nothing God needs from you. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. I say to you, boys and girls, you've sat at home and you've listened to your father read the word of God. You've listened to your mother as she has told you the things of God. You've heard them pray for you. Have you called out yourself to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? God says to you today, boys and girls, that you can call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's not an age thing. You don't need to attain to a level of knowledge. You don't need to know what your daddy knows, your mommy knows. The reality is they don't know very much. They're like me. They only know a wee bit. You may look at them and you may think they know a lot. Well, they do know a lot. But the reality is about God and the things of God. They only know a wee bit more than you. And you can come and you can cry out to God and you can say, God, I want to believe in the Lord Jesus. And God says to you this morning that he will come and he will save you. He will open your will, your heart and your mind. Young people, you've sat and you've listened to it. You've heard it. You could put it back to me even in better terms than what I've given it. If I gave you an A4 page, you could write it out. Theologically accurate, but have you actually engaged with the living God yourself? The theology of understanding it will not enable you to engage with God for all eternity. You need to call out to God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you need to say to God, I know that my will not bring me to you. I know that my heart has no desire for you. I know that my mind has no want for you. But I do, by your Spirit's working in my life, I have at this moment in time, I have something that's saying to me, come and believe. And I'm saying to you, will you, God, will you come and will you open me? Will you open my heart? Will you open my eyes? Will you open my ears? Will you bring me from death to life? I don't want to just be one who is seen to be always making the right decision. My heart really, really, really doesn't burn for you. I don't really, really long for you. I don't want you. I don't really, really desire you. But I do. The life I'm living at the minute, it's not a lie. But it's not real and I want it. This is the reality of God's work in our lives. This is the truth of the work of God in our lives. What is true for the children and true for the young people
is equally true for everyone that's an adult. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the reality. That God would delight in us, and that we would be blessed by him. Children, young people, adults, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to make you alive in Christ. It's not difficult. It's not you that's doing it. He does it by his authority. And then join us on the hard road. The hard road of trial and the hard road of pushing back temptation. Join us on the hard road. The hard road that will bring you to tears at times. The hard road that leaves you wondering, is this what the Christian life's about? But the hard road that ultimately leads to the crown of everlasting life. Amen.